Go to the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 25, Exodus, and we'll go to chapter 25. And I want to speak to you this morning on the mercy seat, which is the reason I selected that song that we sang earlier, and because it is about the mercy seat. Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to pick up reading at verse 17, Exodus 25. And God told Moses, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, a beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat." This was a tremendous design, and the ones who made this had unusual wisdom, because both the mercy seat and both the cherubims were out of one solid piece of gold. As far as the what we would call the intrinsic value of each of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle in the wilderness, this was the most expensive. This is just a pure gold, both the lid and then both the cherubims that were fashioned out of the same piece of gold. Quite remarkable. Continue reading verse 19, "And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Let's ask God's blessings now upon the service. Lord, again we come into your presence through the new and living way of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it is such a glorious privilege that we have to come to the heavenly mercy seat, that is your very throne of grace. And there at the throne of grace, at the heavenly mercy seat, we receive grace and mercy to help us every hour of our lives. We're so thankful, Father, that you do receive us through the merits of the Lord Jesus. And as we've just been reminded again through the song of the blood of the Lord Jesus, oh God, this is all of our plea. Nothing that we have done, but the Savior and his work of redemption. And we love to sing, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And Lord, thank you for sending your Son into this world. And thank you for him being the sacrifice that fully put away the sins of all who will ever believe on him. Thank you for this time together. May we render glory and honor to your name. And bless all of us with an understanding of your word. grant unto us faith to believe. Give us, O God, a good hope through grace. And may we examine ourselves, each of us, to see if we be in the faith. And so, believing that you're with us by your Spirit, we go forward with this service. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Israel of old, Israel in the Old Testament, they were a typical people, a picture of another people, and that is, they're a picture of all of the people of God of all ages. They were indeed a chosen people. God chose Israel above the other nations of the earth. They were a redeemed people. He redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb. And then they were a people delivered from their bondage by the great power and strength of God. They were a people who were abundantly provided for. They were a people to whom God said, I will be with you and I will bless you. And they were a people who had to travel through wilderness, just like we're traveling through the wilderness right now, each of us. And they were a people to whom God said, I'll give you a land of promise. And he's given to us that promise. We'll have a glorious inheritance awaiting us, and we shall wind up in heaven one day. Imagine, if you can, hundreds of thousands of people as they go through the wilderness for 40 years. They lived in tents. They were just sojourners. They were travelers. They had the same sort of difficulties that all the other nations of the earth had. They had their sicknesses, they had their diseases, they had their enemies, they had their foes. In many ways, they were very much like all the people who observed them as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. But there was a big difference. And it wasn't a difference that was very obvious. It wasn't obvious to the nations through which they traveled and other nomads who witnessed their journey through the wilderness. There was something different about Israel that outwardly no other eye could discern. Here's the difference. God was with them. That was the only difference. But what a difference. What a big difference. The Lord was with them. Do you remember shortly before the Lord took Moses up on the mountain to take his life, Moses couldn't go into the land of promise because he represented the law of God. The law of God can't take us into the promised land. That's the grace of God. That's the salvation of God. That's Joshua. Joshua, which is, he stands for Jesus, our Savior. He's the one who can take us into the land of promise. And of course, Moses had disobeyed the word of God in the second time when God said to speak to the rock, and he smote the rock out of rebellion. So he couldn't take them in. But shortly before God took him away, he said to them, he said, I have led you, had all the children of Israel together. He said, I've led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And then he reminded them of God's great abundance of blessings on them. They didn't have everything they wanted, but they had everything they needed. And Moses reminded them of this in Deuteronomy 29:5. He says, I've led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not waxed old. And he said, your shoe is not waxing old upon your foot. Amazing. They wash their clothes, take care of their sandals. 40 years. And then they looked at their clothes and they said, look brand new. And looked down at their sandals. They hadn't bought new sandals. Wasn't anywhere to buy them anyway. But God provided for them. And do you, as the people of God, do you not find that your God, He has abundantly supplied all of your needs? First of all, He supplied all of your spiritual needs. And you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's blessed you with salvation. He's blessed you with forgiveness. He's blessed you with righteousness. And He's blessed you with temporal gifts. He's blessed you with families who love you. Moms and dads who loved you and taught you the Word of God. Children that you brought up or you're bringing up who bring joy to your heart. And all the material blessings, food and drink and clothing and a roof over your head, all of these things, God has abundantly, He's abundantly supplied you with them. But in many ways, we are just like people who are unbelievers. We're like them in the fact that God gives to them too, right? The Scripture says He sends the rain upon the just and what? The unjust. And His sun shines. His sun shines on you. And His sun shines on your next door neighbor who curses the name of God, perhaps. He's good to everybody. The goodness of God is over all of His works. But there's a difference between us and unbelievers. What is the difference? It's not so much an outward difference that's seen, though we do seek to behave ourselves and honor God in our walk. But we pretty much look like and conduct ourselves like everybody else in the world. But we're different. What is the difference? The Lord is with us. That's the difference. He has taken up His abode in us. Just like He took up His abode with Israel. And there was something that was such a blessing to them, that presence of God, that word that got out among the heathen nations. In fact, when they get to Jericho, and some of you studied the book of Joshua, it's a blessed book to study, and we'll do that one of these days, the Lord willing. They got to Jericho, and Joshua sends one representative from every tribe and to spy out Jericho. They go there, and they find lodging in a house owned by Rahab the harlot. And Rahab the harlot, she said to them, she said, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land, they faint because of you. For we have heard, now listen to what she says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what He did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, that is Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. And here's the reason. Because the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above, and in the earth beneath. We've heard of your God, and He's with you. Later, Joshua would tell the people, the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, and until you passed over. You remember how that the Lord had the Ark of the Covenant, the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant. As soon as their feet hit the waters of the Jordan River parted. And they took that Ark of the Covenant all the way to the other side and then stepped over to the side, still in the water. God having divided that water, and all of Israel went through on dry ground. And then Joshua said, now you bring the Ark of the Covenant out. And the Ark of the Covenant out came out, and then the waters came back together. They said, we've heard what you did to the Red Sea, what your God did to the Jordan River. That all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And that you fear the Lord your God forever. And then listen to this. This is Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we passed over, that their hearts melted. Neither was there any spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. We've heard what your God can do. And we know that your God is with you. And our hearts have melted within us. Yes, they were traveling through the wilderness to get to that land of promise. And they lived very much like the other travelers through the wilderness. They lived in tents. They didn't have houses made of mortar and stone, wood. No, they lived in tents. In fact, here's an amazing thing. The God of heaven and earth, the God who said the heavens can't contain me, the God who said heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, God said, I'm going to dwell among you. And I'm going to dwell in a tent that looks just like yours from the outside. Isn't that amazing? That's what he said. I'm going to live among you. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to sit at my throne in a tent which from the outside will look like all of your tents. Our Lord Jesus came into this world. Guess what? He lived in a tabernacle. He lived in a tent. He lived in a body. Looks just like the bodies of any of these men in here this morning. And people said, we know who he is. He's the son of the carpenter. We know his mother, Mary. We know his brothers. And we know his sisters. And they could see no glory about him because all they could see was from the outside. They had no spiritual life to discern his real identity that he's God. Very much like that tabernacle in the wilderness. You see, all of the tents in the wilderness, they had badger skin roofs. That tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle where God said, I'm going to dwell, it had a badger skin roof. Kind of a dull gray, and you know, sand blows up on it from the winds of the desert. Looked very much like any other. But there was more to that tabernacle than met the natural eye. Because underneath that, there were ram skins dyed red. That represents the blood of our Lord Jesus. That dull gray from the outside, that's his humanity. He'd go walking down the street. He didn't have a halo over his head when he was preaching in Galilee or preaching in Jerusalem, going into the synagogue, going into the temple. There was nothing special about him outwardly that would make people think he would be any different from any other man. And yet, it's his bloody death that's going to wash away the sins of sinners, the sins of his people, as typified by those ram skins dyed red. All the natural I saw was the badger skin. But underneath that, oh, bloody red, the blood of Christ Jesus. And then underneath that was black goat skins. What did that represent? The sins of his people. Thank God the blood covers the sins of his people. And then underneath that black, white linen. That's his perfection. That's his righteousness. That's his glory. And embroidered in blue and purple and scarlet, wonderful, beautiful cherubims. But nobody could see that except the ones who were inside the tabernacle. Everybody else, what'd they see? The neighbors, what'd they see? Yeah, there. Look at all those tents down there. And can you imagine how many tents it would take to accommodate hundreds of thousands of people, over 1 million people? Well, that'd be mind-boggling. But as you looked upon them, and of course each tribe was in a different section, and the tribe of Judah, which this is interesting, to get to the tabernacle, you go through the tent, through the area of the tents of the tribe of Judah. That's the entrance into the tabernacle. Our Lord Jesus he's Shiloh. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And all these other tribes, they had their sections. And then right in the middle, well, there's another tent. Looks just like all the rest of them. What's so special about that? That's where God dwells. That's God's home. God has set up, as it were, his throne of grace, his mercy seat inside that tabernacle. But nobody can see it but the priesthood. And of our Lord's glory, nobody can see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ unless God the Spirit shows them his beauty, his divinity, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, who he is. He's the Son of God. That's who he is. But outwardly, looked just like any other man. Well, the Lord gave them a brazen altar. Here, there were 7 pieces of furniture. He said to put two outside the tabernacle and then 5 within the tabernacle, because really the tabernacle proper was the tent. And then there was the outer court. In the outer court, there's the brazen altar, and that's Christ crucified. That's a place of slaughter. And then a brazen laver where the priest, after he had offered a sacrifice, hands is all bloodied. He'd go there and wash his hands, and from walking from the brazen altar to the brazen laver, his feet, though he wore sandals, his feet get soiled, wash his feet. And then he's fit to enter into the holy place. And there's a table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread, changed every Sabbath. That's bread for the priesthood. That's our Lord who provides for our daily needs. Give us this day our, what does it say? Daily bread. That's what it says. Give us this day our daily bread. And he does, doesn't he? He does. Then on the other side is the golden lampstand or candlestick. That's Christ, the light of life, Christ, the light of the world. And then the altar of incense, that's where incense was burned. What that represents, the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus. He prays for us. He said in John 17, I pray for them, those that you've given me. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them. He's praying for you. I pray for our congregation every day. And as the Lord brings your names to my mind, I pray for individuals within this congregation. But there is one who knows intimately every detail about each one of you, and He prays for you. Isn't that marvelous? And you are always on His mind. We sometimes will say to one another, I've had you on my mind lately. I've been thinking about you. Well, I'm going to tell you something you can't possibly comprehend. The Son of God, your mediator, your great high priest, He always has you on His mind. And He thinks of you. He's had thoughts of love for you since before the foundation of the world. You've always been on His mind. That's why He visited this world, to redeem His people, to save His people. The altar of incense. And then back behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant. Is there anybody who hasn't watched Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark? Hey, I like that. I like that movie. After the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, thankfully, has been lost. Nobody knows where it is. But that Ark of the Covenant pictures our Lord Jesus, because it was made of shittim wood or acacia wood, very durable. That's our Lord's humanity. Couldn't be corrupted. And that box overlaid within and without with gold. That's His deity. And inside the golden pot of manna, He abundantly gives to His people. There's Aaron's rod that budded, blossomed, and bore fruit. He is our great high priest. He's our mediator. And inside is the law of God, preserved in that Ark of the Covenant, who is Christ Jesus. He kept the law of God. And then, over top of that, a pure slab of gold, the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Notice this with me about the Ark of the Covenant. And I just want to point this out to you, and then I'm going to go into the mercy seat more fully. Look at verse 11 here in chapter 25. And thou shalt overlay it, that is the Ark of the Covenant, with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Now, imagine a box about so big, about so wide, kind of like a cedar chest. You know what those are. Kind of like that, about that size. And overlaid within and without with gold, this acacia wood was. And then there's a bead of gold up above, right around the rim of the Ark of the Covenant. And it is specifically said to be the crown. That's the crown. And of course, into that crown will be fitted the mercy seat, so it won't slide back and forth, that sort of thing. It's kind of a built-up, solid gold edge, and the mercy seat is fitted in there. And the Bible calls it a crown. And well, it should be called a crown, because our Lord, He wears the crown of creation, He wears the crown of providence, and He wears the crown of grace. And then on top of that was the mercy seat. The mercy seat. One of the things that was very obvious, and you've thought about this before, and you've heard this preach, one piece of furniture that seemed to be missing and was missing from the tabernacle, from those seven pieces of furniture that I just mentioned to you, one piece of furniture was missing. You wouldn't see it anywhere, and that was a chair. A chair. And the reason for that was because the work of the priesthood and the work of the high priest was never finished so that they could sit down having finished the job. The job was never finished. And therefore we read in Hebrews chapter 10, every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. But this man, Christ Jesus, this man, he offered himself unto God, and when he offered that one offering to God for the salvation of his people, he sat down, having finished the work. Nobody else sat down in there. But he did. And you see, the mercy seat is God's seat. There's no chair in there for man, but there is a seat. But that's God's seat. That's God's very throne. And it is the throne of mercy. And I tell you, when we come to our God in prayer, when we come to God for salvation, we come to a throne of grace, a throne of mercy. No wonder the children of God are admonished in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Our Lord Jesus sat down having finished the work of salvation, having said it is finished. Now, mercy seat means appeasement or satisfaction. Now, know this, the mercy seat was not where the blood was shed. The blood was shed back out there. As soon as you walked in through the gates of into the outer court of the tabernacle, the blood shed out there at the brazen altar. But that blood is going to be taken, blood on the Day of Atonement is going to be taken by the high priest. He'll catch the blood and he's going to go in. He'll go past every piece of furniture, all five pieces of furniture, two in the outer court, and then the three that are inside the holy place. But he's going to go into the Holy of Holies, called the Holiest of All. And he's going to go in there with blood. He must never go in there with blood, and he can only go in there one time a year. And he'll take that blood, he'll take his finger. He walks in and he goes around the Ark of the Covenant and he faces back toward the east. And he dips his finger in that blood and he sprinkles blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat seven times. As though saying, "Oh God, this blood is for you. It's for you." You see, before God can save us, before He can pour out His wonderful salvation on anybody, first of all, there has to be something done for God. His justice has got to be satisfied, which demands death for sin. Well, He gets death there at the tabernacle. And the high priest goes in with that bowl of blood, that basin of blood. And he takes his finger and he sprinkles that mercy seat, sprinkles before the mercy seat 7 times. Perfect atonement. Perfect redemption. That's what this pictures. This is for you, Lord. Read the book of Leviticus. It talks about Levitical worship and the sacrifices that were offered to the Lord. And you'll all time read this phrase, the blood before the Lord. The blood before the Lord. And you see, that's what Aaron is doing. This is for you, Lord. This is for you. Because the only way God could in justice save sinners like you and me is for His bloody, for the bloody death of Christ to come to pass. And that blood covers the Ark of the Covenant that has the law in there. Our Lord Jesus, regarding the law, He did 2 things when He came. Number one, He kept it. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. I came to keep it. And the second thing He did, He died to pay the penalty of the law, death. Because that's the penalty the law of God demanded because of our sins. Mercy seat. It means appeasement. Or in the New Testament, here's a word for mercy seat in the New Testament. Propitiation. Propitiation. It's used in Romans 3. And it's used in the book of 1 John. That is used by the Apostle Paul and used by John. Propitiation was really a heathen word, a word that the heathens were familiar with, because they felt whenever there was disease hit or flood happened or a terrible storm or earthquake or something like that, they attributed that to one of their gods. And so they would offer to whatever god it was that they felt like was perturbed with them, they would offer to that god some kind of sacrifice, maybe even one of their children. And they did. Many of them offered their babies to the god of, say, water or the god of fire, to appease the anger of that god, and they would call it propitiation. The satisfaction of justice or the appeasement of anger. And so both the Apostle Paul and John made use of that. And whenever you read propitiation in the New Testament, such as in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. He is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2 says that as well. It means the satisfaction of God's justice. They just made use of a heathen term and then made a biblical term out of it. God has got to be satisfied. His justice cries out for death. It cried out for your death, but you have a substitute, and that's Christ Jesus, who died in our stead. And He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He obeyed it outwardly, and then He died to fulfill the penalty of the law. God has made Him to be a mercy seat. In fact, I want you to turn to that passage in Romans 3. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24. And I'll start with verse... I want to start with 23 and then read down 2 or 3 verses here. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned... Hey, you're in there. You're in there, and I'm in there. We're all in this little 3-letter word. That's all of us. I don't care who you are. Preacher, it's me too. I'm in there. You're in there. The whole world's in there. Everybody who came forth as a result of the union of Adam and Eve. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't hit the bullseye. The bullseye is perfection. Come short is to miss the mark. Sin is to miss the mark. It don't matter whether you miss it this much or you miss it a mile. If you miss it, you miss it. See, the only way we can have any perfection, any righteousness, is in the Lord Jesus. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely without a cause in us, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Propitiation. And you know you can write one word or two words in the Old Testament is two words, in the New Testament is one word. You can write this in there. Whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat. Ah, that's it. Mercy seat. It's mercy to you because justice has been satisfied. God set him forth to be a mercy seat. Now, one more thing. I'm going to let you go. Go back to that passage Ron read to us. See how good your memory is. Need a little help? Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'd probably forgot it if I hadn't written it down. Luke chapter 18. And this is a very familiar story about the publican and the Pharisee. Not a Republican, but just a publican. A tax collector. Okay? Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, to worship. That's commendable, going to worship. One was a Pharisee. Everybody had held the Pharisees, most everybody held the Pharisees in high esteem. Pharisee comes from root word separated. They were separated people. They're very strict in living in something. Of course, they didn't mind devouring widows' houses. That's different. But before people, they try to put on a cloak of goodness and holiness. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Sure, there's a lot of I's in his prayer, isn't it? You'd do well to get rid of the I's in your prayer. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful. Oh, here's the word again. Really, he's saying, God, be a propitiatory or be a mercy seat. I need a mercy seat. I need a mercy seat that's been fully sprinkled with blood. That's what he's saying. Why? Because I'm a sinner. You get it? God be a mercy seat. Who is the mercy seat? That's Christ the Lord. That's His blood. That's His sacrifice. That's His atonement. That's His work of redemption. God be merciful. Be a propitiatory. Be the mercy seat to me, a sinner. Now listen to this. I tell you, who's talking? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. I tell you, what are you going to tell me, Lord? This man went down to his house justified, righteous, forgiven, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I need a mercy seat. I need a mercy seat covered with blood. I found one. Only one. That's the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus, who lived and died and buried and rose again the third day and gone back to glory. He's ascended to his throne in heaven. God help us to believe him, to rest in. I'm going to go right back to this subject tonight, the mercy seat. Hope to see you then. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us an understanding of the Scriptures and showing us again our Lord Jesus, who tabernacled in human flesh, looked just like all the other men, but oh, there was something different about him. For he's the Son of God. And by grace, though outwardly we look pretty much like everybody else in the world, we have our troubles and our struggles and our trials and our sicknesses and diseases and disappointments. We very much look like everybody else in the world, primarily. But there's this big difference between us and an unbeliever. Lord, you have said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. We have the presence of God. Thank you, Lord, for saving us by your grace. We ask these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.